empowering a reluctant servant is today's Bible study title, taken from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. As we continue the conversation at the burning bush between the Lord God, who appeared out of a sudden after 40 years of obscurity in Moses' life, in the wilderness desert, in the Sinai area, something phenomenal took place. God met with him. And we are recording here the conversation, or we are studying here the recorded conversation between God and Moses, God speaking to him out of the bush that seemed not to be consumed. And the thought which we want to consider is God's presence, God's promise of his presence with Moses to the task that God had assigned to him to go to Egypt and to, by the power of God, deliver the Israelites who are slaves in Egypt to be freed from their bondage after more than 400 years. So the thought for us today is, I am with you always, taken from Matthew 28:20. Jesus' words to his disciples to fulfill his commission. And the two thoughts, reinforcing faith to trust God's power, verse 1 to 9, and assurance of power to speak for God, 10 to 18. God's call is an irresistible call. God makes no mistakes when he calls his servant to service. There is a work that impacts eternity to be done. And God uses human vessels to fulfill that heavenly task, the redemption plan that he has for fallen men. And the thought we want to help us to consider is the privilege that we have to serve the Almighty God. And yet, oftentimes, we feel our own inadequacy, and we felt a sense of reluctance and even to be resistant, to be obedient to God's call and command to serve him, to be his chosen vessel. So God, we want to observe here, prepares his men. And our life are in the hands of God. God prepares us. You know, you may not know God, right, when in the early days, but at some point in time, you became a Christian. God met with you. And as you look back in your life, you realize how, you know, it seemed every area of your life, what happened to you in your early life, is all a part of God's good plan for your life, to prepare you for what he wants you to do in this life. And that is an amazing truth that God wants us to realize, you see, that we are a special people, that we are unique in the sight of God. Although, you know, we are just one of the billions of people that, you know, come through the human age in this world over the thousands of years. But God make each one of us uniquely different and uniquely special and uniquely privileged. And he wants us to know that, and that he has a work for you to do, to serve him while he gives you life, while he gives you strength. And we want to see hear how God prepares this man, Moses, in the fullness of time, and God calls him. And onus is on our part, when God speaks to us, to report for duty. When the marching orders come, we are to be ready for the work assigned. What was it? How is it that there are times when you hear God directing you to a work, and you find yourself hesitant to do the work that God wants you to do? Well, you would see that we all go through that thinking process. In a sense that, we process the communication that God has with us, and that communication that comes, God shows us what we are to do. And you see how Moses gave many excuses to God. Last week we began and we saw how he tells the Lord that he's inadequate for the task. Who am I to do the work? And then he tells God, I don't know enough. Verse 13 of chapter 3. And here in chapter 4, you see Moses saying to God three other things. The plan won't work. I'm not eloquent, and I won't go. So you see how Moses responds to God's call. Makes an interesting study for us to understand also how we ought to respond, and how oftentimes we don't respond as we ought to. But if you were to study our text, you'd realize that God makes no mistakes. And God has a perfect plan to rescue men and women who are destined for hell to go to heaven. And that plan involves a human interface to carry out his plan. And recently we have been taking time considering and bringing different people to church, inviting them, going to their house to visit them, speaking to them, comforting them, praying for them, giving them the word of God, showing them the way to find peace and joy in the heart. We are a human instrument that God used to comfort, to strengthen, to help someone in trouble. And this was what God was doing with Moses. God was asking Moses to free 2 million of his brethren from on the brink of depression and disaster in Egypt. They have been slaves for up to 400 years now. The Bible tells us 430 years. How is it that, God somehow seemed not to hear the cries of the Israelites? Does God not hear our cry when we call out to him? Well, God does hear our cry. Right? And you would see in our text how the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to him, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. So whatever that goes on in our lives, the distress that is going on in your life, God sees. And God says, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. So every time you would, you know, be in trouble in your heart, you feel lonely, you feel downcast, rest assured that your cry is heard by your Father in heaven. And God says, I know their sorrows. God knows what is going on in our life. The heartache, the pain, the grief that is in your heart, God knows. And God says, I'm come down to deliver them. Wow. You see, God takes action to help us. So He sees, He hears, He knows, and then He comes down to deliver. Deliver them from what? Out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, not only to deliver them from bondage, right, they were slaves, but God said to them to bring them out of that land unto a good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So, you know, God is working a good plan for our lives. And God wants to accomplish His great purpose for our life. And He's using you as His instrument to fulfill His great plan of freeing men from the bondage of sin and snatching them out of the fires of hell and bringing them on the way to heaven. Now that is a great work that the Christian church, right, God's body on earth, is tasked to do. So Jesus gave the Great Commission before He ascended to heaven. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the Lord says that I will be with you. My power will go with you. My presence will be with you to accomplish the task that I have set before you. So we are all given that commission. And none of us is excluded from that great commission. But it is God's time how He will do His work. And we are merely instruments in the hands of God. So at the right time, at the right place, for the right purpose, God would want to use us as His perfect instrument for His grace. So we are beginning a new week. God may bring you this week to meet somebody, and that somebody, God's heart, God may have prepared his or her heart to receive the good news of the gospel. And you know, you may be there not knowing that God is going to use you to impact eternity, this man, this woman's life for eternity, through your simple conversation of sharing your faith with him or with her. You know, that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And this is the story of God's grace in my life. you are not called to do many things, in the sense that there are many things we don't know. We may not be able to answer the question of whoever that we are asked to meet. But one thing we can say, that I'm a sinner saved by grace. That God has saved me. And this is the God who is so good to me that I want to recommend to you. And so Moses was, you know, a part of that that gospel, that great throng of witness that God would call through the ages to fulfill his redemption plan. But you see here in our conversation that Moses had with God, he seemed quite reluctant to follow what God is asking him to do. I remember in chapter 3, he asked the Lord, "Who am I?" He says that I'm a total failure. If you think about what a person without accomplishment would be, that's me. Indeed, it is true. Moses had nothing. He was still taking care of his father-in-law's sheep after 40 years. The sheep, as one pastor said, still didn't belong to him. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And he was without, stripped of all of his princely possessions in Egypt, which we know he forsook when he left Egypt in a haste. And so there was nothing in him that he saw that was any good for God to use. There are some times in life when God puts us into that mood. God is preparing you, in other words. If you look at the life of Moses, God is preparing you to serve him. If we think that we know, then God cannot use us, because we would use our own method, we would use our own ingenuity, which inadvertently will always fail. Right? What did he do? He killed the Egyptian, hit the soldier, and what happened? Well, he was discovered, and he had to run for his life. That was as much wisdom that Moses had accumulated 40 years as a prince in Egypt. That is as much as he could do. So when he think of his own life, right, the times when he was in the palace, leading to his action that resulted in his exile, and his 40 years in the wilderness, you know, there's nothing he can talk about, you know, in his life that is worth mentioning. But God is not interested in his achievements. God is interested in the human instrument, Moses, whom God will use, whom God can speak to, whom God knows will be willing to obey and listen to the orders of God, to the job and to the title. This is the man. And so you see the struggle that was going on in Moses' life. He says, "Who am I?" And God had to assure him. God said to him, remember, 2 weeks ago we studied that. God said, "Certainly I will be with thee. Jesus says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So you see that whenever God has a work for you to do, He will also assure you of His presence to help you. He will assure you of His wisdom to guide you. He assures you that He will be with you. If you look at the life of the first Hebrew, Abraham, God also assured him time and time again. God said to him, Genesis 26:3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Genesis 26:24. And the Lord appeared unto him at the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So God's assurance to Abraham and then to his descendants was very sure. And God said to Joshua also, after Moses deceased, God commanded Joshua to cross the Jordan River and bring the people into the promised land. What did God say to Joshua? There shall no man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Wow. You see, God had to assure and reassure His people. Because, you see, the task ahead is not an easy task. Right? They had to contend with giants in Canaan. And if you look at the giants, you'll be frightened. If you, you know, have not the assurance from God that He will fight for you, He will fight on your behalf. And you need that kind of assurance and faith, and God is preparing this man. Right? How He empowers us. Even before we begin the journey, He prepares us. Right? So every experience that you have gone through in your life, you know, since the time when you are young, prepares you for the work that God has for you to do. And the prophet Jeremiah experienced the same. God said to him, be not afraid of their faces, and with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. When Jesus sent disciples to the field, they had to contend with demons, devils. The attack of the evil one. Invisible dark forces. And God and Jesus had to assure His disciples of victory and prepare them, giving them the wherewithal to fight the good fight and giving them the assurance of victory. And when Israel was asked to build the second temple, the Lord said through Haggai the prophet to His people, I am with you. You see, God doesn't send us without first preparing us and assuring us of His presence to help us. And you will know it. You must know it. Because God's Spirit will impress upon your heart. And this is what God is doing in the heart of Moses. You remember when Paul was in jail in the city of Corinth? Oh, okay, we shall be studying it pretty soon. We have started the second missionary journey where, you know, he has answered the Macedonian call to go into modern-day Greece, modern-day Europe, to the city of Philippi. And, you know, one of those next cities is Corinth. And in Corinth, they are going to face great opposition. They are going to be thrown into prison. There is imminent danger. But the Lord assured Paul with these words, Acts 18, 9 to 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So God is going to save men and women through the hands of this mission team. And God assured them. So you find that, you know, when God is using you to do His purpose, to fulfill His will, He will also impress upon your heart of His presence. Right? So we want to think, okay, and consider this very, very well. And then Moses asked this question. If they ask me, who are you? How should I tell them? And that's a very important question, right? We must know the God whom we serve, whom we represent, that we are going to recommend to others. You must know Him well. So do you take time to study, to know God and to experience Him in your life? To experience that this God is a loving God, is a kind God. No, if you haven't experienced the kindness of God in your life, His love for you, how do you tell others? Cannot tell, right? If you haven't experienced that God is a judge, He comes after you when you sin, then you can't really, you know, tell others what the fear of God is. See. But for Moses, right, the Lord had been working in his life to teach him, to show him who he is. And so Moses asked a very appropriate question. Who are you? He needed that in-depth assurance in his own heart to know who is this living and true God that is sending him to this task. And if you were to look at the humongous work that is involved in this Exodus, you would understand, right, why you know, Moses is taking this time, making this inquiry with God, and God had to assure him, right, of His presence. And so this is what we see, right, last week, the first two questions that he had for God. And then this week we see in chapter 4, the third and the fourth excuse that he gave to the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, you see, he begins with the word but. But. Why but? Because he knows what is involved, humanly speaking. But God, you're asking me to do this. But you do know what you're talking about? Right, this is the greatest power on earth with the greatest military might. This is a superpower. How do you fight with a superpower? So Moses said, "But behold, they will not believe me. Who am I? I'm just a poor shepherd. I will appear before Pharaoh in my dirty clothes, with my staff, and the Egyptians are abomination to the Hebrews are an abomination to the Egyptians. How do I even get near to Pharaoh? And do I have to open, say anything? Would they believe me?" They will say, "The Lord has not appeared unto thee." So Moses was trying to anticipate the kind of obstacles that, you know, would come before him. And he's trying to anticipate, you know, what will be the potential questions that will come to him if he were to do such a task. So what was God doing? Verse 1 to 9, the thought which we want us to think about, reinforcing faith in this man of God to trust God's power. Now this work that we are embarking on is not our work. It is God's work. We are merely His instrument. And as we yield ourselves, God will do the work. And so the Lord said to Moses, "What is in thine hand?" Verse 2. And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it to the ground." And he cast it to the ground. And it became a serpent. Wow, it was such a frightening experience. In Egypt, the cobra, the poisonous snake, is very much a symbol of Egypt's lethal power. And you see the Egyptian pharaoh, one of the symbols of its power is the snake. Okay. And so God is saying to Moses that the power of the Egyptians will be no match for my power. You can take the snake by the tail and it will not harm you. It will become a rod. Okay? So he's saying to Moses, right, that God will take care. God will be with him to help him overcome the obstacles that will come in the way. But that was the first thing that that God said to Moses. Then the second thing was that he asked him to put his hand in his bosom. And immediately, when he took out his hand, it turned leprous. Leprosy is a disease, a deadly disease. Okay, that one who is afflicted would certainly die from it. And yet, when he put his hand in his bosom again, the leprosy is miraculously cleansed. So God is demonstrating to Moses his power over the deadliest diseases. The deadliest diseases has no power against God. And God is showing by these so-called signs that indeed Moses will have the victory. And then verse 9, It says, and it came to pass, if they will not believe also these signs, neither hearken to thy voice. Well, God, you know, is saying to him, preparing the man, showing him what is to come and what he is to do. The various obstacles that would come in the way, and how, you know, God is giving him the wisdom to clear them all. Okay? The third sign was to turn water into blood. The Nile River is the lifeline of Egypt. As we said before, the Nile would flood a few times a year. And what the Egyptians would do is that the Egyptians would dig canals, okay, to harness reservoirs of water in order to feed their crops. Okay, and that's how Egypt received its life, from the river Nile. And God says that I am the giver of the Nile, and also I'm able to turn the life of the Nile River into a symbol of death, blood, spilled blood. And God showed this third sign that would alarm the people of Egypt. It would cut off their lifeline, in other words. Okay? Their lifeline would be cut off. Okay? And so God is saying to them that, wow, I'm doing all these things, and I will do all these things for you. What was God doing? God was assuring Moses that he will be able to help. I had one experience when I was asked to resign from my work. And so I was asking myself, wow, resign. You know, in my heart I said, then what will happen? What do I do? Who will take care of me, my family? All these years we have been, you know, you work, you begin working, and you start from zero and you start accumulating. And then after a while, if you stop, it means that all this will be depleted in no time. Okay? And so practically speaking, we are talking about very realistic, practical things. And this is what Moses is saying. Okay? God made him a down-to-earth person after 40 years in the wilderness. Okay? He has no illusion, no dreams anymore about life. Okay, after 40 years in the wilderness. And so I was there, the Lord brought, I said to my department manager, you know, that I'm planning to resign, but you know, I'm not sure how I'm going to take care of my family after I resign. So I'm praying, considering these things. So he sent me off on a training trip. So I was in the south of France, in this place, a converted castle. Very nice place. We were studying a communications module. And the trainer, who is a Christian, very interestingly, asked us to do what they call a truss ladder. Okay? A ladder that is placed on the wall, you know, and he asked all the participants to go climb up the ladder, okay, and all your other friends will stand behind, okay, and you are with your hands held up, and then you're supposed to let go and let your friend catch you. Oh, scary, right? I tried that. You try that, you'll find, wow, quite scary. Because if your friend miss, you could then fall on the flat on the ground, you know. You can break your scar. And that's the end of you. Okay? And so you have to trust your friend. Okay? Your friends who are holding you to trust their, this is called trust ladder. Okay, that was the exercise. So we did that. And I was praying, I was asking myself and the Lord. And so the Lord impressed upon me from His word, right, that He will be with me to help me. In the sense that, you know, if God is the one holding me, then I can be assured that, you know, I'm in safe hands, right? But if man is holding me, then I better think twice, you know, because they can fail me. So I have to be sure that this is of the Lord. God had to show us, right, that this is what He wants us to do. Moses had to have that assurance in his heart, you know, that he's not going there for a game, you know, to confront Pharaoh. It's not no joke. It's not a laughing matter. And so God had to impress upon our hearts, and the Lord had to, and so He gave me a verse. Underneath are His everlasting arms. Underneath are His everlasting arms. The assurance is that if God is going to catch you, you're going to fall, you're going to have to depend on Him, you know, to take care of you. So after I came back, I told the department manager, I'm not ready to resign. I'm not ready to resign. Okay? Because, well, it's a big thing, you know. So I had to think and consider. So the Lord allowed me to spend another year. Another year where I travel to KL every week. 1 hour. 1 hour flight. 1 hour wait. 1 hour after descending. Spend an hour or two there. Then an hour back to the airport. An hour of flight back. Come back 6 p.m. And so I had the opportunity to think and pray and consider what the Lord wants, you see. And by the time it comes, when the Lord says it's time to go, you know, I felt assured in my heart that I don't have that kind of a fear, you know, but there is an assurance in my heart to say, okay, it's time to go. So, you know, you're willing to surrender, you're willing to make that move. But God had to prepare the heart. And this is what is going on here. Okay, God had to show him, assure him that He will be with you. And this is the life of the believer with God, you see. You have to experience the presence of God in your life, and you have to experience His guidance for you, His assurance, His promises, you know, must be real to you, you know, that you can take hold of in a time of battle and have victory. And so this was what he was going through. And then in verse 10 or verse 9, 10 to 18, he said to the Lord, but I'm not eloquent. He says, I'm of slow speech and of a slow tongue. So one pastor said he had to learn. What had he learned? He had to learn about man. He had to learn about the work of the Holy Spirit. He had to learn about theology, who God is, theology proper. And then he had to learn now homiletics. He said, I can't preach. How? What do I say to Pharaoh? You see? So the Lord had to assure him once again. And the Lord said to him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So God had to, you know, allay his fear, call his bluff. This was the same thing that Jeremiah said to the Lord. Jeremiah 1:5, he says, the Lord said to him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So the Lord said that, you know, he will be, give you the words. He will be your mouthpiece. That's assurance, right? So you see, step by step, the Lord had to take away all the resistance, right? It has to be melted off. All the reluctance, all the unwillingness has to be taken out. You see, this call is irresistible. God has only one person to do that job, and that's you. You don't do, who will do? Right? Just like Jonah. Right? He ran away from God. God had to send a whale to bring him back. Right? Swallow him up and bring him back to shore. And commission him again. Now you go. So cannot run away from God. God wants to save you. No way you can, you know, you can run away from the grace of God, God's favor for you. But Moses was still so reluctant. He says, verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou wilt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What did he say to God? Send someone else. I'm not going. He says, you know who Pharaoh is? He is the most powerful man on earth. Hey, I'm not going. I know who Pharaoh is. I was in the Egyptian courts, and I know what he's capable of. I've tasted blood from him, and I'm not going. He said to the Lord, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses. You see, God told him time and time again to show him what he ought to do. But there are times when, you know, we would be so fearful, so ill-composed, that, you know, our mind is not thinking straight, in a sense. And so God said to Moses, your brother Aaron, he will be your mouth to you. I will speak to you, and you will speak through him.
Can he not speak?
Then Moses said, yeah, Aaron is a better speaker than I am. But look what happened. To this man, Aaron. Aaron commanded the people to build the golden calf. Not really a sanctified person. Well, the Lord knows what we are capable of, and the Lord does send needful help to allay every fear. So the Apostle Paul himself shared, he says in 2 Corinthians 11:6, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. He says that, you know, my speech was not good, very rough. But you see how men and women were converted, because the Apostle Paul was God's instrument. And this is what we must know, you see. And Moses, the reluctant servant, finally acceded to God's call. And he went and he told to his father-in-law, who is his master for the last 40 years, that he has to now leave to answer God's call. Indeed, a genuine call from God is irresistible. His servant cannot but surrender to God in obedience to God's will for his life. This is the best, however way he looks